I'm going to talk this morning today about the importance of having friends. The importance of having friends. Amen. Now, truth be told, anybody that's done anything significant, you know, what's that song that Frank Sinatra just sung, and it was real popular? I did it my way, you know. Well, guess what? That's a lie. Without somebody in your corner, in the background, supporting you, any successful people, if they be truthful, they'll say, I never would have made it without you. There's a guy by the name of Marvin Sapp. He said, I never would have made it. Guess what? He never would have made it without Jesus. I don't care how successful you are, husband. Guess what? Without your wife keeping you straight, you'd make a lot of mistakes. So thank God. I don't care who you come from, what your background comes from. You may not have a mother or father, a physical father or something like that, but you have to have a mother come to earth. But what happened is you had some authority figure that saw something good in you and mentored you and carried you to the next level. Can I use my son Junior as an example and an illustration? Now, Junior came to me when he was in high school, and he said, Dad, I'm a motivational speaker. And I said, okay, well, that's right. God bless you, son. You know. And then he went to church, and he told all the deacons, all the ministers, he cornered them, man, I'm a motivational speaker. You know how Junior is when he gets excited about something, passionate about it. And they all say, okay, that's good, son. All right, praise God. Amen. And he kept saying it. And then finally, he did not have one speaking engagement. Not one speaking engagement. Nobody was called. We had a home phone. Nobody was calling the home phone, leaving a message on the answer machine to see if Junior could come speak for him. But he kept saying it. He kept saying it. He kept saying it. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So guess what? If you believe God has a destiny and purpose for each and every one of us individually, and if you believe that, then you have to speak it before it manifests. Amen? You have to speak it before it manifests. You're not going to have the manifestation until you speak it first. Amen? Every one of us, guess what? Bible says that nothing was created without Jesus. Jesus spoke the world into existence. Amen? And so what happened was when God wanted the world, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, he spoke it into existence, the world, Hebrews 11:3. He spoke the world into existence. He had an idea of what he wanted, but then it was in his mind, and then when he spoke it, his words had to be obeyed. Everything, elements had to obey his word. So he had to speak it. And guess what? We're created in the image of God. We're speaking spirits, amen? We're commanding spirits. And our words carry a lot of weight. When you're a child of God, what do you realize now? Your words carry a lot of weight. Your words carry a lot of weight. Now, guess what? We got to realize, James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much power in the earth. So guess what? As a believer, you got to realize when you speak, all heaven is listening. Your angels, you have ministering angels that have been assigned to you. To hearken unto the voice of the Lord. When you speak the word of God, you give your angels something to do. Amen. You give them something to do. Sometimes some Christians angels are on vacation in Hawaii because the Christians that they're assigned to ain't giving them nothing to do. Praise God. But thank God, when we speak, we got to believe it in our heart first. Mark, everybody knows of Mark 11, 22. Have faith in God, the God kind of faith. Mark 11:24. So what is, when you speak it, when you stand praying, you got to believe that you receive it and you receive the things that you pray for. So guess what? So what happens is a lot of people want the manifestation and then they'll believe it. See, it doesn't take faith to believe that. It doesn't take faith to believe it. Anybody can do that. It doesn't take me any faith to sit on this chair because I've sat on it before and I know it'll hold me up. But guess what? If I figured that chair had a broken leg or something like that, it would take me a degree of faith to sit on it and think it may not fall down. But it don't take any faith. I see that chair got four legs. I see if I sit on it, it's going to hold me up. That's not faith. But see, what happened is we as believers, we got to realize that our words carry a lot of weight. Carry a lot of weight. In fact, Samuel, in the book of Samuel, said that Samuel, his words were so in tune with what God wanted, that God did not let any of his words fall to the ground. In other words, as a child, when he spoke the word, God saw that his word came to pass because it was so in tune with the word of God. When the words that we speak are so in tune with our operating manual, and A lot of people, you know, they got iPhone and stuff like this. But I'm old school. I got my old King James Bible. Now this is the Answer Bible. I thank God for the Answer Bible. But I cut my teeth on the King James Bible, amen. And one of my pastors, if you didn't read from the King James, and he would question whether you were saved. he say, I'm preaching from the Bible that Jesus preached from, you know. But God bless his heart. He was sincere. But you know, I cut my teeth on the King James, and I like it because it got that poetic language. But any Bible that you get, just make sure that you can understand it. Amen. Make sure you can understand it. But the King James Version is a good Bible. But like I say, that's our operating instructions from the Word. Amen. From the Word. I don't care what you do. If Scripture doesn't line up, you can't find Scripture for it, then you need to question whether that's really God speaking to you or not. Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. So guess what? When you find a scripture for it in the Bible, and then you see another scripture that agrees with it, then you can, because what it's just like this. I've been married to Cecilia for 34 years. Now, if I go to work, and then I hang out with the saved brothers all the time, and then I tell Cecilia, well, I'll be home sometime. I'm hanging out with Dee and Josh, man. We having a good time. We just praising the Lord. Guess what? And I never spend time with her, my wife. She could question whether I really love her. If I say I love her, but I'm spending time hanging out with the fellas all the time. No. If I love her, I'm going to spend. She said, other than Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God, she's the first thing in my life. And so I got to prove my love to her by spending time with her. You know what? I tell her all the time, baby, you're awesome. Baby, you're fantastic. Baby, you're beautiful. You know, and I'm speaking truth because that's what she is. Because guess what? She does the same thing to me. And I know what she's doing. But I like it anyway. But guess what? Now, I'm going to use Josh. You know, he got some muscle in there. And she come up, ooh, baby, you're so strong. And I said, and then I suck my stomach in. I flex my muscle. And she said, ooh, you're so strong. You know, baby, you're so strong. I believe you're strong enough to lift up that trash and carry it outside. She set me up, but I love it anyway. Praise God. I know what she's doing. But guess what? Praise will guarantee repeat performance. Amen. So when I praise her and I tell her she's awesome, there's no one woman that can carry a candle to her. Guess what? She starts flexing. She starts, she starts walking into what I tell her. Walking into what I tell her she is. Guess what? You know what? As parents, we got to tell our kids. I don't care if it looks like they're failing or whatever. We got to tell our kids, you're awesome. You're beautiful. Her dad is 79 years old, and right now when she goes to Brunswick to visit her dad, he say, baby, you're so beautiful. I don't care what she's wearing. She can wear a pair of blue jeans and a raggedy T-shirt. Oh, baby, you look so good. You're just so beautiful. Oh, darling, there's nothing you can't do. And that's all he said. But he'll say that to Jesus come back. Amen. But that's how he tells it. That's how she's trained. So I had a hard job when I married her. I had a hard act to follow, yeah. And so I say, okay, I'm going to continue what your dad did. And I keep telling her that. And guess what? When I say that, guess what? She transforms into that. Amen. And guess what? Be honest with you. I was the one that really needed a lot of help. Now, truth be told, praise God. But I just thank God that as we've been married, her good traits and qualities are being fallen on me. Because I'm going to be honest with you. When before I got married, I was very introverted. I couldn't stand in front of a crowd. I couldn't speak. I used to stutter, get nervous. But guess what? She's rubbed off on me all these years. And truth be told, except for the Spirit of God, I couldn't even stand up between the calling the ants and say anything. but it's almost like when I stand up and walk in my God-given purpose, it's anointing the mantle that comes upon me. And that's why I know why a lot of times preachers, they call them long-winded, because when the Spirit of God is operating and through you and everything, it's such a wonderful thing to walk in your destiny. Sometimes you don't want to quit. You don't want to quit. But, you know, I thank God that I'm not like these other long-winded preachers. Am I, church? when God tells me to quit, I quit. Amen, church? But But, you know, getting back to Junior said that I'm a motivational speaker. He didn't have not have one speaking engagement, not one speaking engagement. But finally, the phone started ringing off the hook. And then when he spoke, I used to go and listen to him and stuff like that. And he was speaking words so powerful because he had dreadlocks. He had dreadlocks. He looked like somebody that was on the 6 o'clock news were robbing somebody. Every 6 o'clock news, you see people, you know, he fit that profile. He was a young black male, had dreadlocks. He fit the profile. But when he got in and stood before the detention centers, the middle school, the high school, the college, and he spoke wisdom into their life. And it was just the word of God that had been taught to him through years and years. But it came out. He didn't never carry a Bible, but he spoke wisdom from the God. And they were astonished. When he spoke, he walked up to the mic, he commanded the audience, and he told them what he was going to tell them. He told them, and then he repeated it, recapped it, and then he left, and he dropped the mic and left. He had a commanding presence. And they were just in awe. Wow. How did this young man get all his wisdom? Well, he got it from the Word of God. He got it from the Word of God. He was just telling them wisdom from the Word of God. And so what happened, he had so many speaking engagements, he had to decide which ones he was going to take. But see, that, being obedient to that, to be a blessing to somebody else, that launched his music career. That launched his music career. Because then his music is nothing but a platform. It's nothing but a platform to be able to tell about the goodness of Jesus. Amen. And so every one of us have a platform. But I'll say this. If anybody has any degree of success, it's only because we have friends. Now, I love my twin sister. We shared the same womb for 9 months. And she'll tell everybody, she's a big sister. But every time we get together and have our birthday, I mess with her a little bit. I say, hey, little sister. I know she's going to say something about it. But I just mess with her. I can't resist that. But I know she's my older sister, but I love her. I love her. But you know why I love her? We got a lot of siblings. And Glenn, Ronnie, Bobby, Brenda, all of y'all, you know, praise God. I love all of my siblings. Amen. But you know what? It's just like Jesus. Jesus had 12 disciples. One of them was the devil. So he had 11 good disciples. But anyway, but even he fulfilled his purpose. Amen. But guess what? It was anytime he did anything significant, he had three people with him. John, James, and Peter. And a lot of theologians say that's Jesus' cabinet. Anytime he did something significant, why did he only have three? Why didn't he have all 11? Because sometimes people will do something that's not even necessary, not even required to show their friendship, show that they love you. And that's how they were. They stuck to Jesus like glue. They stuck to Jesus like glue. And whatever he did, and they were faithful to him. I can imagine that Jesus didn't have to think about something needed to be done, and they would do it. But guess what? That's what a friend does. A friend, that, the Bible says there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we know that's Jesus, but guess what? A true friend is hard to find. True friend is hard to find. Now, I don't want everybody to think I was born saved. Y'all thought I was born saved out of the womb, right? But no, I got saved. I was 26 and a half when I met the Lord Jesus Christ, 26 and a half. So I was out in the world. I used to go to club and party and stuff like that. But I know one thing, when I was in the world, I had a friend named Mendinga. And one thing about Mendinga was he was in Columbus. Remember I told you Mendinga, and we would go to club. And when we go to club, he said, dog. Well, now they say dog, I got your back or something. But he said, what did he say back then? Bro, I got your back, bro, whatever. Anyway, when I go somewhere, I felt safe. You know why? Because I know if anybody tried to jump me or do anything they supposed to, guess what? They had to get through Mendinga. So guess what? He had my back. And it was the same way with him. Same with him. If I had $2 in my pocket and he was broke, guess what? He had a dollar. If he had $10 in his pocket and I was broke, guess what? I had $5. But that's how he was. He would do anything for me. And this is out in the world. I'm not talking about God, the kind of love. But he loved me with the love that he had. I loved him with the love I had. But I knew I could count upon him. Now, it's hard to find a friend faithful. But I know one thing about through thick and thin, Maria, of all my siblings. I love all my siblings. I love all of y'all, but guess what? One thing I could always count on her. I could always count upon her. And I know one thing, she never made merchandise of our relationship. She never made merchandise of life. In fact, if the total was tallied, I probably have to live another 60 years just to pay her back for all the stuff she's done. But the blessing she's bestowed upon me. But we're not keeping score, Ivy Maria. But the thing is, but see, a friend, that's what a friend does. You can count a friend. You know, a friend has your back. A friend will do everything, anything they can for you. And so it's important that we have friends. Now, you know what a friend will do? A friend will come to your birthday party just with a one day's notice and say, we'll be there. I'm talking about Pastor Gary, Pastor Mabel. But they came, Junior told them about it, and they say, we'll be there. But see, that's friends. And I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes friends you have, and friends are there for a season, and then when the season ends, then they're out of your life. But some friends are there forever. So Abraham loved his nephew Lot. He loved his nephew Lot. But really, it was never God's plan that Abraham move with his nephew Lot. Because Lot, he turned his eyes towards Sodom. He didn't have God's hearts and purpose on his mind. God never gave Abraham his true plan for his life until he separated himself from Lot. So a lot of times we have friends. If they don't love God like we do, guess what? We love them with the love of Jesus. But if they try to pull us back into the world, we got to say, no, I'm not going this way. I love you, but you got to follow me. And one thing I know about Junior's discipled a lot of young men, but his requirement for them to follow him, because a lot of times when you're in the public eye, a lot of people want to be around you. But he said, you want to hang out with me? Come on. But you got to do what I do. And he holds them accountable. I know one guy, he made him write essays and stuff about, and he made him, hey, look, you need to respect your mama. You need to do all this and do it. And you know what his mother said? I want to thank you for hanging out with, because now he respects me. He respects his dad. He does his homework. His grades improved and everything. But see, he said, look, if you want to hang out with me, you got to be like me. And you got to do what I do. And he's hard. He's hard. A lot of people don't want to follow him. He's hard. He's demanding. But then he introduces him to Jesus, and then he turns him over to a pastor, and then so it can grow and everything. But the thing is, what happens is, a friend is very important, and it's hard to find a friend. Most men, they can hold up one hand, and I guarantee you they have a lot of fingers left when they count the true friends that they can really count on. I got a pastor friend. Remember John Henderson? John Henderson. I love John Henderson and Hilda and John, but he called me and Cecilia to come to Huntsville with him, and we say we'll be there. He said, "I need you guys." We say we'll be there, and guess what? We dropped everything. We went there, and you know he was in tears, literally in tears, and he said, "Man," he said, "I got all these friends that I've been knowing for you." And I said, "Well, what didn't you call so and so?" He said, "Yeah, I called them," but he said they were too busy. They were too busy to come. But anyway, so what a friend is somebody that you can count on. A friend is somebody that you can put your trust in. And so having friends is very important, amen? Now I'm going to give you some scriptures for this as well, amen. I don't want you to think I'm just, Proverbs, we're going to go to Proverbs 14 and 20. It says the rich has many friends. Indeed, if you can pull it up, Proverbs 14 and 20. Oh my goodness! I didn't realize the time, but okay. It said the poor is hated even of his own neighbors, but the rich has many friends. Now guess what? When you got money, you got stuff. Everybody wants to be your friend, but it says the poor ain't got too many friends. It said the poor is hated even of his own neighbors, but the rich has many friends. So when you got stuff that people want, guess what? Everybody wants to be your friend. But you lose that stuff, you're going to find out how much they really love you. The prodigal son, he found that out. He found that out when he lost all his goods and possessions. And he found that all his friends that used to hang around him, they didn't want to have nothing to do with him. So you're going to find that the real friend is going to be there through the thick and the thin. Now, also, Proverbs 18 and 24. Proverbs 18 and 24. A lot of times, in order to be made whole, you got to be made whole in five different areas. And made whole ministry is designed to make you whole in all of those five areas. You got to be whole socially, physically, mentally, emotionally, and physically, and financially as well. But guess what? When you don't have any friends, you're not made, you're impoverished in that social realm, isn't it? So you need help in that realm. So what you got to do, you got to read the Word of God that shows how to be friendly and how to get friends. And this is the key right here. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. And there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Some folks, the reason they ain't got no friend, they mean as a snake. They mean as a rattlesnake. And the people, when they see them coming, they try to turn the other way. They cross the sidewalk. So they want to, but in order to have friends, you got to show yourself friendly. And now, we're going to talk about David and Jonathan's relationship. And let's go to 1 Samuel 18 chapter, verse 1 and 3. And then I'm going to be closing because I want to give Pastor Gary a chance to speak from his heart to us and give us what's on his heart as well. Yeah, it's 1 Samuel 18 chapter. 1 Samuel 18 chapter, verse 1 through 3. Talk about David and Jonathan's relationship. And while he's getting there, you know, David was anointed to be king. How many of you realize the story? He was anointed to be king. Prophet Samuel came to Jesse's house and he brought all his other sons in front of him, all his seven sons. And then he looked at all of them and he said, no, that's not the one. It's not the one. It's not the one. And finally he said, do you have any other sons? And then he brought David with him. And of course we know the story. He was anointed to be king. But guess what? It didn't happen yesterday. It didn't happen automatically the same day. David had to go through some more training. In fact, Saul tried to kill him because Saul got jealous of David. And God set David up to be the king. So how could he do that? Well, first of all, he had to get to the palace. So how did he get him to the palace? When Saul disobeyed God, God caused an evil spirit to come to him and torment him. So the only way he could get peace, David came to his house and played skillfully on the harp, and that evil spirit left him, and he had peace. So guess what? He said, well, you need to come stay with us. So as much as possible, he stayed at the palace, and then he went back and washed his father's sheep. But he was training. So God set David up to be a king, but it didn't happen immediately. And his son, and it was another obstacle to him being king. When somebody becomes as a king, guess who becomes the next king? His heir. Well, Jonathan stood in the way of David being the king, the next king. So Jonathan, guess what? Jonathan loved David so much that even though he knew his dad wanted to kill him and everything, he made a covenant with David. He said, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. In the second verse, and Saul took him that day and would not let him go anymore to his father's house. And in the third verse, and Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. See, that's what a friend does. A friend does, even though he know I'm defying my daddy wants me to be the next king, I know the Spirit of God is on David, and I see he's going to be the next king, and I want what God wants. And you see, that's what a friend, true friend wants, and he does. So got a couple more scriptures, but I heard one of my pastor friends said, I'm not finished, but I'm through, and we're going to turn the mic over to Pastor Gary and just let him just bless us with whatever's on his heart.
Thank you, brother. Man, I indeed call it a privilege to be here among you. And, you know, as I listen to you speak and, you know, that same spirit that you were talking about with Jonathan and David, I just feel that connection with you guys. It only can happen in the kingdom. It doesn't happen in the world. You know, just a real quick background, you know, we were invited to go out to Las Vegas to the Stellar Awards. And, you know, for me and my wife, we're like, why's he want us out there? I mean, that to me, that sounded like a big honor. You know what I mean? I was like, okay, why does he want us out there? You know, does he need some white folk around or something? You know, what's going on? you know how that world, you know, that worldly thinking gets in there. But it was truly an honor. So, you know, so I was like, yeah, I go to Las Vegas. I could do that. And so we went out there, and he said, I really want you to meet my parents. And, you know, I don't know how you guys are, but, you know, I don't hardly even know Uncle Reese. And then he wants me to meet his parents. You know, you're kind of going, that could be a little bit awkward, you know. And then we get there, and he's so tied up, you know, and getting ready and everything. And he's like feeling bad. He's like, no, you got to do what you got to do. This is about you, you know. And he goes, but I want you to meet my parents. So he likes calling them, and they're up in their room. He's like, just go over there and meet them, you know. So we wander around over there, you know, by the elevator, you know, and he's described you all to me, you know, my dad, he's military and he looks like this, and my mom, and I'm like, what? I don't know who I'm looking for. But, you know, when they came down, and let me tell you about Christian love. They came down and just came to us and grabbed us and just swooped us up to their room, and we sat down at a table and began to communicate. And there was, the Spirit of the Lord was in the room. I'm not even saying I was necessarily even aware of it at the moment, because, you know, we're trying to make a good impression, and you know how it's awkward, you don't know people, and you know, just, and then, they asked me the question, you know, well, how did you come to know Junior? And there's no other answer but the truth. And the way we came to know him was through the death of our son. And the scripture that I want to impart on you today is God takes whatever's bad in your life and he turns it for good. And so I began to tell him that we had lost our son, and, you know, that, thank you, Lord, that through that, I wanted to honor him the next year and have a memorial service. And and when I began to tell the story, you know, my wife began to break down and cry. And immediately these two just sprung. I mean, they shot like rockets out of their chairs, just like he did right then, grabbing tissue, going over there. Cecilia came over and put her arm around Mabel and just started loving on her. Just started loving on her. Just like they're doing right now. And a friendship began. And God was providing a divine intervention. You know, I don't know how they do with the IRS, but in the education business, you know, there's always, when kids are failing, there's an intervention. You got to have an intervention and a plan to get back on track. And God was doing a divine work through that. And we became instant friends. I mean, you got to think about this, right? You know, you go from never meeting them to within, the time of an hour, and there's this kindred spirit, this connection that will never be broken. Never be broken. And so I just wanted to kind of just give you that background just to say the very thing you're preaching on, we lived out. We're living out. We're living out a friendship. And just being blessed to be invited to come here and get to know you is, it is a blessing. It's such a blessing. And, boy, I jumped on it when I said, well, Reese, he called me after Christmas, and he's like, man, Merry Christmas, I forgot to get a hold of you, Pastor. And I was like, dude, I forgot to get a hold of you. You know, we're all doing our thing. And he said, and so we encourage one another like we do when we visit one another, and calling forth the gold, you know, in each other and bringing it to the surface. That was my son didn't coin that phrase, but he brought it to us. He said, you find the gold because everybody's got it. and you bring it to the surface. And see, we are the light of Christ. And the gold in us is shining. He's like put a spotlight on us. And so you're in the mall and you're going shopping, and the next thing you know, somebody's just attracted to you. They don't know why, but they know you've got something and they want it. That's why you're powerful. And I want to leave you, if I don't leave you with anything else, is how powerful you are. You just got to say amen to Jesus. Whatever you want, Lord. There's this misconception about, well, I got to be a minister. You know, I got to have a title. You know, Jesus wasn't about titles. You know, He was about loving people. And the problem when we say about love is it's just been thrown around so much, you know, that everybody, yeah, love, yeah, it's all about love. No, love is what they, Maurice and Cecilia, showed us. You know, love, genuine, meaningful love. And people know the difference. They know the difference between your talk and your walk. And you guys are walking it out. And so's Uncle Reese, you know. And so really, I don't really want to add much to what you said, brother, because it's so good. But I know this. I know the plans that God has for us. Plans to prosper us. Even through the tragedies. And He's prospering. And when you talk about speaking it, I'm calling it out today. I'm calling it out in my wife today. She is alive. She wasn't for a while, but she's come back from the dead. There's physical resurrection and there's spiritual resurrection, and God is calling her out. And she has a ministry. She don't even know it, but she does. And people are drawn to her. I am drawn to her. You were talking about how Cecilia keeping you in line. It's more than that with me. I mean, after every sermon, and it'll happen again today. You know, there's a correction. There's an introspection. Why didn't you say this, and why in the heck did you say that? I was like, Lord, I'm just trying to follow the Spirit of the Lord. No, but I call that forth today. I speak it in front of these witnesses. You're the witnesses. When you see us again, this girl will be up here speaking, and it won't be me. Because she is God's chosen. She has a divine anointing on her life. And even though she doesn't want to because of the pain, God has taken away the pain. I'm speaking it into existence as though it already was. I'm sending those ministering spirits. I like what you said, brother. Get off of their tushes and get over here right now in Jesus' name. I just want to speak a blessing over this ministry and over this house. I declare that this ministry will flourish in the name of Jesus. I declare that the anointing, greater measures of anointing, come upon this couple and upon these people right here. I declare that the Spirit of the living God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, living in every one of them, that you shall go out and you will do things that Jesus did and even greater things than He did according to the Scripture. I declare signs and wonders and miracles. The first thing I did was look up your Scripture up there, because I'll be honest, I didn't know it by heart. And I pulled that up and I'm like, they're here about healing the sick. They're here about doing what Jesus did. And that's who Jesus is looking for. He ain't looking for people who got it all up here. He's looking for people who got it all right here. That's saying yes. Just say yes to the Lord. Don't worry about the rest. Just say yes. And so I declare over every single one of you as I look you in the eye, you are God's chosen one. You are God's chosen one to save the world. I'm thinking of Junior's song. He's just a little clip of it after one of his songs. And he says, we are the light that will save the entire world. Man, I heard that and I was like, I don't know what else he's been singing, but I'm hearing that. And you are the light. You know, The devil's going to come along and he's going to give you every excuse in the world. You don't know enough of the Bible. You didn't go to Bible school. You know, what if I say the wrong thing? You know, he just got a long list for whenever God whispers into your spirit and says, I really want you to go love on your neighbor next door. Well, but we don't get along very well. Well, but she kind of, you know, this way and they're kind of that way. You know, what you got to do is turn this thing off and just let this thing, you know, the heart guide you. And just trust and say, God, you got to do the talking. I'll end with this. It wasn't 3 weeks after we lost Zach that, and I need to say this so it makes a little bit more sense, but Mabel and I were in the school system for 23 years before I went into full-time ministry. And so in our little town, you know, everybody knows everybody, and just about every kid that went through, she and I had touched in some way, in the classroom or as a principal or whatever. And so a young man died in an automobile accident, a teenager, about 3 weeks after we lost that. And through Facebook and social media and all these things, just a flood of requests came to me about going to the Father and consoling him, because they were telling me he cannot be consoled. They tried everything and he cannot be consoled. And I turned to the Lord in anger and I said, Lord, are you kidding me? 3 weeks. I'm a mess. You know, I can't even think straight. I don't even know what I'm doing. And you want me to go? You know, I mean, I was indignant about the request. I was like, how could they be asking me to go and do this? And the Lord said, you don't have to. And I was like, that's right. You know that's right. I ain't got to do that. And so a couple of days went by. Here just came another barrage. Pastor Gary, would you please consider coming? Because we just can't, we don't know what to do with this man. And so I kind of went back to God and I was like, Lord, you said I didn't have to do this. And he said, you're right. You don't. And so I kind of began to settle into that same thing about, that's right, I don't have to do this. And then the second voice, you know, he spoke again and he's like, but you sure could do some good. You sure could help this couple out, this father and his wife. You know, I'm not saying you have to do it, but you sure could make a difference. And I knew right then, get my mind off of myself and my hurt and my pain. You see what I'm saying? But the devil wants you to stay there. He wants you to stay and live in it. You know, just, you deserve it. You deserve this, and how dare they do all that? So I turned to Mabel, and I knew she wouldn't want to go, but I said, hey, I think I am going to go do this. I said, do you want to come with me? And she was like, no. I said, all right. So I went down to the church, and I walked in, and this particular family was Catholic, and so it was in the Catholic church. And they do things a little different. They actually had the body there, and they kind of have a period where they just, all the family and friends are there, you know, and the friends just kind of come and go, but they're there for until the burial. And so I walk in, and there's probably, I don't know, 60 people in there, maybe 100. And when I walked in, the whole focus just, they all looked, and people were jumping out of their chairs and coming over to me and like, oh, thank you for coming. You know, da-da-da-da-da. And so they escorted me over to the Father. On the way, though, I told the Lord, okay, Lord, I'm going to go do this, but I have no idea what I'm going to say, so you're going to have to come up with it. You know, I was telling him all about it, you know. Like, almost like, so there, you know. If I ain't got anything good to say, well, it ain't my deal. And I really didn't know what I was going to say. I mean, you got to remember, I'm still in a fog. And I walked over there to him, and it was just like he said to say, I have no idea how you feel. And You look like that. And I didn't tell you this, but it was a Hispanic couple, and I had to do it all in Spanish. I'm a former Spanish teacher, and so my Spanish is pretty good. But, you know, it's not like when you're in grief or whatever, it's not like you want to go into that language that you kind of, it's not your natural language. But I was like, you know, it's just another one of those deals that the devil is going to give you an excuse to get out of it. But I walked over to him, and they introduced us, and he's just, I mean, they're holding him up. He can't even hardly stand. And he looks at me, and the Lord said to tell him. And I said, I have no idea how you feel. And he put this look on me, like, well, they told me that you just lost your son. And I said, I did. But I don't know how you feel. And he broke. That was what he needed. Because it, see, he had been so focused. And he, you know, and when I said, you know, I don't know how close you were to your son. I don't know how much time you spent together. I don't know how long, you know. You know, there's all these factors. And you never know what to say to somebody when they lose someone. But we had just gone through about 200 people telling us, I know how you feel. Or, you know, I know how you feel. And, you know, I lost my, you know, great-grandmother. And, you know, and you're like, you don't know. You don't know. And so for me, it was just the Lord said, just say that. And I did. And he broke. And he just, that's when he stood on his own, and he just wrapped me in his arms, and we just hugged, and we just cried, you know. God began the healing process. And you know what else it did? It was healing me. He was healing me, and I was being healed. And so I left there, and I went back home, and I told Mabel the story. In about 30 seconds, she turned to me, and she said, I'm going up there. Okay. So we got in the car and we went back, and she came in and she ministered to the mom and the dad, both. And Mabel's native speech is Spanish. She was born in the United States, but her parents are from Mexico, and that's her first language. And so she just began to minister to them 3 weeks after losing our son. And honey, I commend you for that, because you set aside your own grief and you got your eyes off of yourself and you said, I'm going to go and I'm going to minister to that family. And God loves you for that, and he's going to honor you for that. And I'm telling you, I'm calling it out right here. Write it down in the journal. Write it down. Make it plain on the tablets. Habakkuk 2:2. Write down the revelation and get a herald who will run with it. I'm saying it today. God is calling you in 2016 to break out and to do what he's called you to do. And that's not a pressure. It's not a burden. I just know that you're breaking out. He didn't call you here to be unhappy for the rest of your days. He's called you forth to reach others and minister. And you're going to feel the glory of the Lord in his presence.